Good morning, everybody. I'm very grateful for the opportunity to speak with you this morning. Something that the Lord has kind of put on my heart for months to talk about here, so I'm excited about that. And the text that we're going to be taking a look at today is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, and probably familiar to a lot of you, and I need some water first. All right, before I get started, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for how good you are. We thank you for how much you love us. And we thank you for revealing yourself to us in your word. And we pray now that as we take a look at this, that you would be the one speaking this morning through your spirit. And I pray that you'd be preparing our hearts, mine included, to receive your word, that it would change us, that it would make us to be more like Jesus, and that it would you would help us to be used by you in amazing and mighty ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was wondering if you could spot a godly person. Like if you're around somebody that's a godly person, can't you pretty much tell it? Can't you notice it? Well, I got a little quiz for you. There's a guy that I thought was a pretty godly person, and let me see if you do too. First of all, I first learned about him. My wife Candy and I, we went to youth group together, and our youth pastor was telling me about a teacher that he had in college that kind of took him under his wing. And our pastor was saying that this guy made Jesus alive to him. And he really didn't want to follow, you know, do anything for Jesus, but he helped him, and he wanted to serve Jesus, and then he went into the ministry through that. I was thinking, yeah, this sounds like a cool guy. And he told me he was a missionary in Germany, one of the hardest places to be a missionary, and started churches there. And he started a church in a very tough city called Stuttgart. And does that sound like a godly person? Someone that's leader of young men starting churches, and then he came off the field and became a professor. And as he was going to his church, one of the churches that sent him as a missionary, he started to look around and see that, yeah, there's a lot of poor people in this community that are not being reached. So he just decided, while he was being a professor, to start a new church among the poor, and that's what he did. And the poor people that were overlooked, he gave them kind of their own church. And as he was doing that, he continued to mentor and raise up leaders within that school, that college and seminary. So, what do you think? Is that a godly type of person? I really think so, and I had him as a professor, and I still think so, but let's get the resume down, okay? So he's a leader of men. He's planted a church among the poor. He had a heart for the poor. He started a church in one of the hardest places in the world. And this is what I didn't tell you about. When I did meet him, he was just one of those people that kind of, Jesus just comes off him. You ever have that person that everything comes back to Jesus? And you can tell that this guy's in love. So I think it just showed me he was a godly person. But what I was saying is, he mentored young people. He started a church among the poor. He started a church in Stuttgart, Germany, one of the hardest places to the gospel. And while he was there, he struggled with depression and suicidal thoughts. That's not something that I told you, right? So you still think he's a godly person? All right. So when I was in a class with him in seminary, he was telling me about that, and he was telling me as he was planning a church, he told about his depression, and he told about wanting to take his own life, and he just felt so overwhelmed and so helpless that he went to his mentor, and he thought, well, yep, I'm going to get kicked off the mission field. I'm going to have to go back to the United States with my tail between my legs. And his mentor was another godly man that I got to know too. But guess what he said? Oh yeah, that's what, when I started out too, that's something that I struggle with. I struggled with depression. I struggled with thoughts of wanting to kill myself. So when I was in seminary thinking about going to be in the ministry, I had that in the back of my head because ever since I was a little boy, I struggled with depression and I struggled with thoughts that came up, creeped up in my mind. Mark, why don't you just go ahead and end it right now? Why don't you just go ahead and end it? Even from the time I was a little boy. And in the back of my mind, I was thinking, that does not sound like a godly person. It doesn't sound like a godly person. Anybody ever found this out about you? You're done. So when I heard it from him, I was like, oh, and my jaw dropped, and I talked to him afterwards in tears. And I just realized that there are godly people that get down. There are godly people that even have, sorry to say this, they even have the thoughts in their own minds of taking their own life. But what he told me is what I went away with. It's, Mark, how do you fight this? He said, make sure you pick up your shield. All right? And I'm going to get to that in detail in a little bit, but that's what this passage is about. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 or 10 to 20. But I wanted to tell you about this. Really, godly people struggle with depression and even suicidal thoughts? Are you sure about that? Let me take you to a couple of people. The book of 1 Kings, there's a guy named Elijah. Very powerful man of God. Very powerful prophet of God. And kind of the big thing in his ministry is he went up against the prophets of Baal, right? Does anybody know that story? The prophets of Baal came and they were cutting themselves and doing all kinds of things and they couldn't get their altar to light on fire. And Elijah went and dug around it and poured it over with water, and then fire fell from heaven and it was consumed the sacrifice and the altar pretty much. It was just powerful. So you know what he did after that? The queen threatened to kill him. That was Jezebel. And I'm going to read from 1 Kings 19, 3 to 5. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. Sorry, I lost my place. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, you know this, and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. And then it said, all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And God took care of him. All right, in the midst of my depression, that's sometimes how I felt. Anybody have ever felt that way? Is if I just go to sleep, I don't have to think about it anymore. And Candy, my wife, has seen me do this when I was in the deep depression, and I'm not going to be able to get into that today, but just how much I slept. And look, here's a godly man. After doing something very powerful, wanting to die, and just going to sleep. But God took care of him. What about the man after God's own heart? Was that a godly man? Anybody know who that is? David. Let me read from you Psalm 6 through 10. He says, I am worn out from groaning. All night long I flood my bed with weeping and drench my couch with tears. My eyes grow weak and with sorrow. They fail because of my foes. Away with me, all you who do evil, for the Lord has heard my weeping. The Lord has heard my cry for mercy. The Lord accepts my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and dismayed. They will turn back in sudden disgrace. So is a man after God's own heart, and who called him a man after my own heart? That was God, right? If he was struggling with depression, does that disqualify him from being ungodly? No. It happens. So I've been hearing this a lot, and I'm just here to tell you I've struggled with depression. When I say I have, I still do sometimes. What I want you to give you today is that biblical advice that one of my mentors passed down to me, but it's a passage. But this is one aspect of it. Just want you to know, sometimes we grow up and we learn lies, and sometimes we need someone to help us to figure out those lies and figure out how to replace them with the truth. And that's what I'm talking about, is good Christian counseling. Like, I'll tell you, I've been probably over 3 years of good Christian counseling, and there's nothing wrong with that. And I'll tell you right now, I could probably get in trouble for this, but sometimes it's physiological, and I still take medicine for my depression. Sometimes that can help. And I'll tell you, this is a terrible joke. I've been told it's a terrible joke, but I told my wife the first time when I started taking medication is, I found this other woman that helps me out. I hope you don't mind. Her name's Sarah. Serotonin. All right? So, sorry. But that's something that if your body doesn't, and I got a lot in my family that have serotonin levels that are low, and that helps. But so there's different ways to battle depression. But what I want to talk about today is something that's very real that we don't like to talk about, that is very much there, and is that there is a spiritual battle going on around us for our souls. All right? Do you realize that? There is an enemy out there that absolutely hates Christians. He really hates everybody. But that's what I want to get in the meat of talking about, and how this affects us on an individual level. All right? So I want to talk about that today. So I want you to see that there is a fight on our hands. We got a fight on our hands, all right? And it's a spiritual fight. But the Lord has given us tools and equipment to use, and that's what Paul is writing about here in Ephesians chapter 6. All right? So let's take a look at the first, let me see here, three verses, verses 10 to 12. And what this is saying is Paul is telling the people in Ephesus that you need to realize, and he's telling us too, because this is God's word that speaks just as well today. We need to realize we're in a fight. We are in a fight, all right? So this is what Paul is saying. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And here's where he says it. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So what Paul is saying here is we have a battle, and it is a spiritual battle. And I want to talk about, first of all, who we're fighting and how they fight. All right? So we see here, we need to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Right? So this is what I want to talk about, first of all, is the devil has schemes. But what I want to really talk about here is the devil. Sometimes he gets a little bit too much credit, okay? This is what I want to talk about. You guys ever see this thing on the internet where, like, the devil's with one hand here and he's, like, red and got horns and Jesus is on the other and they got this, like, powerful, intense struggle? That's really not true, all right? The devil is stronger than us, but he is a created being, okay? And Jesus is the creator, and he's more powerful, and anything that he has to do has to go through. And the kids are actually learning this downstairs. They're going through Job. If you're familiar with the story of Job, Satan had to go to God. Can I do this to Job? Can I do that to Job? And he had to get, like, it's not this power struggle. There's a true, more powerful person. And also, Jesus is omnipresent, right? He's everywhere because the spirit is everywhere. The devil is at one place at one time. Don't get to think that he is everywhere. But I want you to see here that he take your stand against the devil's schemes. All right? So he does scheme against us, but he does have an army, and that's what I want you to understand that's going on here. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. So we're not fighting against other human beings. We're fighting against spiritual beings. And Paul goes on to talk about against rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world. So rulers, authorities, and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, I don't know how to break that all down, but all I know is that there are many of them, they're old, they're wise, and they're powerful, all right? Sometimes we don't like to look at that world, but that world is really there. And I just got a couple of passages, and I'm going to be jumping around a little bit today too, but a couple of passages that show you, yes, there is a spiritual world out there. We go back to Elijah, his servant Elisha, and I forgot to tell you that Elijah was godly. How do we know that? He was only one of two people that didn't die. God took him up into heaven. His successor, Elisha, was prophesying to the nation of Israel, and he was there with his servant, and this is what happened, is they got surrounded by an army, and Elisha's there not freaking out at all. No problem. We're surrounded by an army, but we're okay. So let me read it from the text. This is 2 Kings 6. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. Because he's freaking out because there's an army all around him. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "Oh, Lord, open his eyes so he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So he looked up, and there was a whole bunch of angels. And that's not what I didn't say this earlier, but that's what basically Satan's forces are. Satan is a created angel. Satan's forces are fallen angels that have rebelled against God. But God has more angels on his side, and they're here too. Both are here with us. I would guarantee you they're in this room right now. So that's the fight that we have on our hands. And I just want you to recognize that there's more to this world than what meets the eye, right? There's a whole spiritual realm out there. And they directly influence our lives and interact with us, and we don't know about it. And we talk about like other countries, like you think about Africa and witch doctors. Oh, is that really real? Well, there's spiritual power behind that. And my wife, Candy, got to go on a mission trip. I was too old to go on it. I'm a little jealous. But she got to go to Brazil, where it's a country where things were a lot more in the open there. And she met some people who were former spiritists and really saw some powerful, powerful, like, things that God had done and told them about it and what the enemy had done as well. But we're in the United States, and we don't see them as much. And this is the way that I think about it. Has anybody ever seen the movie Batman Begins? I thought about showing this clip, and I talked about my wife, but I thought, like, it has a machine gun shooting in it and stuff like that. We shouldn't show that. But it kind of reminds me of how the enemy fights us in the United States. So I'll tell the story a little bit. But Batman gets wind that there's drug shipment coming in, and he goes to the place, you guys know if you've seen this, he goes to the places where the cargo boxes are stacked around, nobody can see anybody, and he starts picking people off. But nobody knows it. So this guy starts shooting his machine gun just totally in the air. And then he finally says, "Where are you?" And someone right behind him says, "Here." And he turns around and Batman's hanging upside down. And the next thing you hear is him screaming. That's kind of the way that the enemy fights us in the United States. We know something's happening. We know it's there. We just can't put our finger on it. Where are you? And they're right there, right? And I just have to tell a story, all right? But playing football, I was a football player. You can tell, because I'm really small now. I don't know if you would ever guess that. But in high school, we were playing Medina Highland, if you ever heard that, and we were killing them. And my friend had 7 sacks in the game, all right? So he had 7 sacks. So one of the linemen finally was like, what are you? Because he didn't want to know. We want to block you. What are you? He was our defensive end. And he got up after the sack and said, I'm Batman. So, but that's how the enemy fights. We don't really know he's there. We don't really know he's attacking, but he's there. But this is that's just the first point that I want to let you know, that battle is real in 2019, because, you know, it hasn't gone away just because we don't see it, but it is there. And I want to talk, need to conserve my time here, but I want to talk a little bit about the enemy's tactics, all right? The enemy has tactics, and that's what I want to talk about, is against the devil's schemes. And I think it all fits around one verse in Scripture, and I'm going to illustrate that to you, okay? Jesus talks about this in John 8:44. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He's talking to the Pharisees, making friends with them, as you can tell. He was a murderer from the beginning and not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. All right? That is the tactic of our enemy, is lie, 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 lie. Twist the truth, lie, lie, lie. Okay? You get the point? It's all about lying to us. It's about, like Eve, getting tempted to sin. It's about being told we're not worth it. He's the great accuser of mankind. He just accuses and rips on us. But what I want to is, we hear these lies, all right? I heard lies about myself that I told myself, and this is how I want to explain this, is I told myself lies about myself, and I needed counseling to understand how Jesus really thought. But what the enemy does is he comes right in, they come in, and they start putting a little bit of gas on that fire. Yeah, that's right, you're not worth it. You're worthless, you're a loser. You're terrible. You're never going to amount to anything. Nobody really cares about you. So it's those little whispers. It's those little lies. That is their tactic. So now we know that we have an enemy that hates us, that lies to us. So what do we do now? We need to figure out, we need to be properly equipped for the fight. And that's in Ephesians 6:13-17. But go back to 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. All right? So what that means is, be strong in the Lord means be strengthened by the Lord. Because I want to tell you, if you're ready to fight those unseen enemies, they are going to chew you up, spit you out, and you're done. You can't do it. They're ancient. They're smart. They have all kinds of experience. And they have powers beyond what you can possibly do. So that's what Paul is saying. Be strong in the Lord. Or what he's really saying is, be strengthened by the Lord. So don't say, I'm going to go into this fight by myself. I need God to strengthen me. Because when you think about the enemy and how much more powerful they are, well, I'm going to go to the creator of that enemy and get my strength from him, who can just say a word and they're gone. We've seen many times in the Old Testament or in the New Testament with Jesus where demons are just freaking out when Jesus comes around and they're, please don't hurt us, please, you know, and they're just begging him. Like, our Jesus is so much more powerful. You're not, but he is. So be strengthened by the Lord and in his mighty power. We're going to talk about his mighty power in a little bit. And he says, in his mighty power, put on the full armor of God. So he's saying the full armor of God is that. But what I want you to understand is this is available to us. We need to use it. That's why Paul keeps on saying it again. Put on the full armor of God in 11. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Because that's ultimately what the enemy wants to do, is to knock us out. Make us discouraged. Make us not do anything for him. Make us be not connected to the Lord anymore. Whatever he can to not make us connected and walking with the Lord, he's going to throw at us. So Paul is saying is, you've got the equipment Now use it. You're going to have to use it. And that's what my mentor was going saying. You got to pick up your shield. And I'm going to get to that in a little bit, all right? So let's go through this. The main tactic of the enemy is lies. What do you think a good weapon of that is? Truth. Truth, right? So look at verse 14. Stand firm then, and this is the picture of a soldier, that you stand firm. You're not going to back up ground. I'm not going to run away. I'm not going to lay down. I'm going to stand firm. But what do we have? Look at that in verse, on the wrong page there, at verse 14. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Okay? I don't see him here today, but someone was picking on me one Sunday because I think we were moving. We got a new house recently, and I forgot my belt. I actually couldn't find my belt because it was packed. So I was walking around here with that, and he was like, "You don't have your belt, right?" Because what would happen? I said, "You don't want to see if that happens." So if you don't have your belt on, everything's going to fall apart, right? If you don't have truth, everything's going to fall apart, okay? And that's what Paul is saying here, is to have the belt of truth buckled around your waist. What does that mean, truth? And Mickey said it. Go ahead, Mickey. What is truth?
Bible.
The Bible, right? So, if you saturate yourself in God's word, that's like a belt. If you are totally... Oh, there's Eddie. Eddie, you said that to me that day about my belt. So, I don't know if you even remember that. Hi, Eddie. But if you're saturated in God's word, it's going to keep everything together. Because if not, you're looking around at all these untrue things, and if you don't have truth to stack up against lies, guess what? You're going to start believing the lie, and everything is going to fall apart, fall off. It's going to be like with, you're going to be totally exposed because you got nothing to keep everything together. So it goes right back to being saturated in the word, looking at it every day, studying it, listening to it. So just being totally saturated with the word, truth will press out lies, okay? Does that make sense? And then the next one says, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. This one's a little confusing, but the way that I take this and other commentators is the breastplate is something that goes right here in the Roman armor. What is that going to protect? Your heart, right? And it's the breastplate of righteousness. And I want to explain it this way. Righteousness means doing the right thing, okay? So when we're doing the right thing, it's going to protect our hearts. But do you ever get to that? Like, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm going to do it. And you start living the wrong way. You know what you start to do is you start to expose your heart. And it can hurt you, and it can be... So that's... God is telling us to be righteous, not because, we don't earn our salvation because Jesus died for us and put his righteousness upon us, but to live in the right way kind of protects our heart, all right? And to me, that's it. And the Bible says this all over, I have no righteous part within me. So how do I become righteous? Be strengthened by the Lord, right? The Lord has to give me, please help me to do what's right, because I'm going to get tempted and I'm going to mess up and I'm going to fail. So does that make sense? The belt of truth kind of holds it all together. Doing the right thing kind of guards your heart. And once we start straying from what God wants us to do, it's just going to open up our heart to problems, okay? And the next one is kind of hard for me to understand. With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Verse 15. And you need shoes on sometimes. Shoes help us to move, all right? If we don't have the right shoes, we're going to get in trouble and we're going to fall down. What does this mean, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace? The way that I understand this is be saturated with the good, gospel means good news, the good news of Jesus so much that it's just always on the tip of your tongue, okay? So if your feet's fitted with it, you're like, Jesus loves me, he cares about me, he died for me. He wants to make me holy. He's adopted me as a son. Just, I've heard this before, and Pastor Joe uses this, right? Preach the good news to yourself, day in, day out. You do that, you still do that every morning, right? Preach the good. So that's kind of what I see, is having your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Tell yourself the good news, day in, day out, because all of a sudden we'll stop forgetting. And this was my problem. This, we come to the shield, and this is what I want to talk about here, okay? And this is what this mentor that I talked about, this godly man, talked about the shield. And it says, let me get back, say it right. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. And here's how I want to put this. The way the enemy attacks me, and it may be different for you, is it attacks who I am. All right? They attack who I am. You are a loser. That's like a flaming dart. You're a loser. Look at where you're at right now. I mean, look at your stinking weight. You know what I mean? Stuff like that. Look at how you've sinned. You know what I mean? You just have blown it. It's like a little dart, okay? Here's a lie that got told to me a lot. If people really got to know the deepness of your heart, they would shudder and run away from you. They wouldn't like you at all. So if people ever really got to know you, that's a flaming arrow, okay? But you can fit in different things like that. But this is what my mentor told me. When you start thinking, I am a loser. No one is really going to care about me. No one cares at all. I might as well just end it here. Nobody's going to give a rip if I just end it right here. See what I'm doing? I. All right? This is the shield of faith. Faith is a word that means believe. Okay? So, you're a loser. No, I'm not. Jesus died for me. You see the difference? He values me. Your own father won't even talk to you. Wait, my father loves me. Jesus has adopted me as his son. Do you see what I'm saying? Faith means you believe what the Word of God is saying, and you pick it up, and you can start defending yourself. All right? So what are those lies that you're hearing in your ear? And I've got a good helper. I'm going to pick on my wife, Candy. And I will say something like, I'm such a loser, or even use colorful terms that you were probably offended with while I'm sitting here in the pulpit. You know what Candy always says? What does Jesus think? And then a lot of times I'll say, I don't know. What do you say next? Why don't you ask him? All right? When you start thinking, I, pick up the shield of faith. And I think, I want to talk about this. You may even be saved and have a problem picking up your shield of faith. And I want to explain it this way. Anybody know John 3:16? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So I probably use three different translations there. But this is what this is what I figured. God so loved the world. Awesome, he saved me. But he really thinks I'm a freak and a creep and weird, and he doesn't really like me. As a believer, I really believe that. So what is that? Drop it, all right? And I needed to get with the Lord and really understand how he loves me and how he accepts me. But I just didn't believe it. But once you start believing it, he does love me. He does love me personally, not just the whole world. And oh, I gotta love Mark because I love the whole world, but I really can't stand the guy because he's a freak and he's annoying and No, he loves me. And he loves you. And once you get a hold of that, you know what that's called? You're taking him at his word, which is another way to say that. You're believing him. Another way to say that, faith. So believe, make it personal about what he's saying about you. If you've asked him to be your savior, that means you've been adopted. You're his precious son or daughter. He's made you holy. And he's making you even more holy by making you more like Jesus. But he set you apart now, but he's making you into this wonderful, wonderful person. Do you believe that about yourself? No, you don't know me. I'm a mess. No. He has made you holy, and he's not done with you yet. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Correct? So pick up that shield. Stop taking those darts, all right? So we've talked about all defensive weapons, and we've got more here. In verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And I want to talk to you about the helmet of salvation. What happens if you take a shot to the head? It's usually going to take you out, right? That's what's going to take you out. Take the helmet of salvation. God says, I will take you right where you're at. I've paid the price for you through my blood on the cross as Jesus, my son Jesus. Take this helmet of salvation. You're protected throughout all eternity. All right? Have you ever done that? And he said, you're so amazing to me. You can be with me in my presence forever. But if you've never taken up that helmet of salvation, some of these shots from the enemy might do you in for good. So I want to talk to you today here. If you have not asked Jesus to save you, do that today. And it's not like, okay, I gotta get myself better before he accepts me. No, he accepts you right where you're at. All right? Take that helmet up. Start getting in the battle. Start being in the battle. All right? And then finally, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? You ever hear this called a sword? You know, there's my hero, this awesome guy. He got tempted by the devil 3 times, personally by the devil. And what did he use? That would be Jesus, right? What did he use? Scripture and scripture and scripture. And one of those, did you notice what the devil even used? He used scripture too, but he twisted it. So if you want to fight back, use scripture. Don't use your own thoughts. Don't use modern philosophy or anything like that. Fight the lies with the Word of God, which is truth. All right? So you understand that? Be properly equipped for the fight. I could talk about this for a long time, but I heard the 12 o'clock bell ring. But when I want to finish, or when I want to leave you with, I'm going to talk about this a little bit, so I'm not going to pretend like we're getting out right away. So sorry. But what I want you to understand is you may be sitting there right now and saying, man, that's me, Mark. I've had depression my entire life, and I have had multiple times, like me, where I've thought about killing myself. You may be someone that says, I am so happy with myself, I've never been that way. Well, this message is both for you. For both of you and anybody that's in between, but that's not the end of the passage. All right? I want you to do me a favor now, okay? Take a look to your left, take a look to your right, look behind you, look in front of you. This is not an individual war that we are a part of. We're all under attack, we're all fighting. Are you willing to fight for your brothers and sisters today? That's the last thing I want to say is commit to fight for others. Verses 18 to 20, all right? And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Well, that's not me. Hold on a second. Do you know what a saint is? It just means a holy person that God has set apart. If you've asked Jesus to be a Savior, you are saint. There's Saint Joe there. There's Saint Candy. I'm married to Saint Candy. Did you know that? But if you've asked Jesus to save you, you are a saint. So keep on praying for all the saints. And then Paul says, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of gospel for which I am ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. So Mark was preaching on 2 Timothy and he talked about Paul, same time period, being chained up with a Roman soldier. That's what Paul was. So can you see him sitting here? Breastplate of righteousness and feet fit. Do you see where he's getting this armor idea? It's because he's probably shackled to a soldier. He's shackled a soldier 24/7. But he's getting nervous. He needs boldness to share his faith. And he's asking for prayer. But if you'll stick with me a little bit, this is important. I want to talk with you. You cool with that? I want to talk about pray in the Spirit, okay? Pray in the Spirit means when you don't know how to pray for people, okay? And you ask the Spirit, help me to pray for that person. And have you ever had that experience where you just start praying and you're starting to pray about things like, where did that come from? Has that ever happened to anybody? That's praying in the Spirit. So if we don't know what to pray about with people for, and the Spirit knows even the numbers of hairs on everyone's head in this room, some more than others, right? But don't we want Him to be the one helping us to pray? So pray in the Spirit with all kinds of prayers and requests. But just look around again. There's people struggling in here. There's people under the attack in here. Go to war for them. And the best way to do that is on your knees. You know how I know that that's one of the best ways to do that? How many of you have ever started praying and your mind wandered? How many of you ever started praying and your phone rings or the text comes or something happens and you stop praying? Do you think that's by accident? Who freaks out when you pray is our enemy. So when you get on your knees, think about it. I'm going to war. I'm going to battle right now. And look around, and these as a group of beautiful, wonderful people that Jesus is wholeheartedly in love with. Will you go to battle for your brothers and sisters? One thing I want to leave to you for this too is when you're in ministry, I'm talking about full-time ministry, you're under attack. So look at Pastor Mark right now. Look up to Pastor Joe. Anybody that's... I just want to think of those two guys especially, and I can see it on them sometimes as they get attacked and attacked and attacked and attacked. Will you fight for them? Will you fight? Like you can have a big impact on this ministry just by being on your knees. And we got two tough men here that can stand their ground against the enemies, but they need God's help, and they need your help too. So I think I went a little long, but I'll apologize for that. But remember, we are in a battle with a bunch of liars that you can't win on your own. Use the equipment that God has given you to fight this battle and fight for yourself and fight for your brothers and sisters all over the world. Fight for your pastors, because it's not going to let up until it's going to end. Death is going to be defeated. The enemy is going to be defeated. And we're going home. But in the meantime, let's fight. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for the word that you've given us. I just think of so many of us that are under attack with lies. And I pray that we would overcome that with the truth. Believe the truth that you say about us. Help us to know what this truth is, or else everything's going to fall apart. And replace the lies that we've been saying in our heads all along with help from the enemy, with your truth. And help us to fight this battle so that we can be in the business of winning souls for you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.